Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text for this morning is the 56th Psalm, Psalm 56, verses 1 through 13. If you're using one of the Bibles supplied under the seat in front of you, you'll find that on page 415. Psalm 56, it's 13 verses. I would say that I don't know about you, but I do. It is the human condition, part of it, that we experience times, days. Maybe we have a day like this. Sometimes we feel like we have a whole week like this. Sometimes it seems more than that. It's a season, a time when everything seems against us. Nothing seems to go your way. You hit every single red light, even one you didn't. You never knew there was a light there, because it's always green. But today, it's red. And of course, this is when you're in a hurry to get where you're going. You're running late. That's because of the things that happened. You know, what spilled at home before you left. You know, then you get a. Then when you come back out of where you're leaving, the car won't start, so you have to jump it, and you get a shock, and, you know, you just can't stand it anymore, right? I just need something good. I need something to go right, and so I'm going to have this or, you know, something to eat, and who knows? You cut yourself on the packaging, or it turns out you're allergic. I mean, you just can't catch a break for anything. The world is against you. And the devil hates you. And your own flesh is in league with all these other enemies seeking to destroy you. We do have enemies. Enemies not just to our peace and comfort in this life, but to our greatest good, to our holiness, to our communion with God. And they are more powerful than we. I mentioned the devil being against us. It brought to mind Martin Luther's rendition of Psalm 46. A mighty fortress is our God. Remember that line? His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Oh, you feel that some days, don't you? I am not equal to this. This is more than I can bear. This is more than I can deal with. Not only is one against me on all the earth, you know, to whom there is no equal, but also the whole of the world conspires against me, and then my own flesh as well. What hope can we possibly have under such circumstances? And I am reminded of 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, these enemies, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You are not equal to all these enemies to your faith, but the one who is in you is greater than all. David is one who knew a lengthy season of time when all seemed against him. And when he was unequal to the task, it would seem to him some days of even retaining his life. And there was no refuge for him. His enemies were indeed too much for him. But he confesses his God is too much for his enemies. And that means there is not too much praise for his God. Before we read Psalm 56, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great grace and mercy to us. We need great grace and mercy, for we are great sinners, and our enemies are great. The temptations to sin are often great. And there remains in each of us some predilection to give in to temptation. And so we need your great grace and mercy to be to us. At present, we ask you to be gracious to us in enlightening our minds that we might read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest your perfect word. And then give us more grace by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 56 is to the chief musician. It's set to the silent dove in distant lands, a mictum of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows to you are upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Thus far, the word of God. May he add his blessing to the reading and to the preaching of it. David confesses that his enemies are too much for him. We know that there are times when our enemies feel too much for us. He confesses they are too many for him. They are too much in number. Verse 2, there are many who fight against me. Do you not sometimes feel that if it were this one or that one, if it were this issue or that difficulty, maybe I could bear it. But it's this and that and the other thing. People will say, if it's not one thing, it's another. I have a saying, if it's not one thing, it's half a dozen. And maybe more. Verse 6 says, they gather together. Not only are there many who are his enemies, but they are working in concert together. Verse 7, they are described as the peoples. So that we have whole nations against David. Of course, he felt that that was true in this particular circumstance. He is a prisoner of some sort in Gath. He's captured in Gath. These are the Philistines who are against him. Of course, he ran to Gath, to the Philistines, because he was not safe in his homeland because the king of Israel wants him dead. There are literally peoples, nation states that are against him. There are too many for him in number. And they are too much for him in constancy. Don't we say, if I could only catch a break? And there's just no break in the oppression here. Verse 1, he says, they are fighting all day. Verse 2, my enemies hound me all day. Verse 5, again, all day they twist my words. and all their thoughts are against me. I can't catch a break. You think they'd take a break? Oh no, all their thoughts are against me. These enemies that are too many for me, all they ever think about is my downfall. That's all they care about. And it did seem that way with Saul, didn't it? Do you have anything better to do than chase David around trying to kill him? Aren't you supposed to be governing a country? All day, there is a constancy of opposition. The enemies are too much in their subtlety. We saw in verse 5, they twist my words. You felt that way, haven't you? Probably most frequently in conversation, we'll call it, with your spouse. You feel, that's not what I said. I didn't mean it. You're being obtuse on purpose. Or perhaps this happens at work. They twist my words. You take what I've said and you make it seem as though I meant something else. And also that you can accuse me and you can oppose me and you can convict me. Verse 6, they hide. There's overt opposition, but then there's this subtlety too, this hiding away. They mark or they keep watch over my footsteps. They are just waiting for me as though in ambush, waiting for me to make a mistake that they can take advantage of. They lie in wait. The enemies are too much in their malice. This is not an insignificant game of inconvenience. Verse 1, man would swallow me up. I was a little surprised as I was choosing music, and there's lots of psalms that have very similar language. We just sang Psalm 27, and there was this language of the enemy eating me. He oppresses me. Verse 5, we've looked at this a couple of times already. All their thoughts are against me for evil. Verse 6, they lie in wait. We saw that. For my life. David knew that threat. Really, physically. There were those who wanted to stop his heart from beating. Most of us don't face that. But if we're conscious of the opposition of the world, the flesh, and the devil against us, the death that evil seeks for us is far worse. They seek not just the darkness of passing from this life and into the grave, but a darkness that is eternal. A darkness that is the wrath of God against sin. In verse 13, which is a verse of praise to God, but it's praise for his deliverance, and it's from what? From death, and keeping my feet from falling. The malice of the enemy is great. And altogether, it's just too much for me. So that according to verse 3, he says, I am afraid. I am afraid. He's forced to wander, verse 8, and to weep. Twice in this psalm, he asks the rhetorical question, right, what can man do to me? A lot. Man can pursue him, drive him into exile, kill him, imprison him. And man can do a lot to you too. rhetorical question to which we will come, of course, has deeper, greater significance. But we must acknowledge that the opposition of the enemy is real. We do feel it. And it is not faithless to be afraid and to confess it. He does, but then turns his attention away from his enemies to his God. My God is too much for them. God is too much in at least a couple of different ways. First of all, in his attentiveness. Verse 8, the psalmist confesses, "You number my wanderings." Now, at this period of his life, David's wanderings are many, unless you say they're just one long, continuous wandering. He's always wandering about. He's always moving from one place to another. He's never really safe where he is and always having to run to somewhere else. Don't we feel that also just in our sojourns in this world, that we wish we could coast for a while? The pursuit of holiness is wearisome. We are tired of resisting temptation. Couldn't there sometimes be just a day off when I could just take it easy and not have to work so hard and not experience any temptations to sin? Couldn't we get a few vouchers to use at our discretion? I'd like this to be a free holy day. I'll just spend the whole day in the joy of not thinking about myself at all and of having every thought that I have be perfectly acceptable in the sight of God, and every word be glorious in its graciousness, and it just comes naturally, it just comes easy. Can I have a day like that? No! If you coast, you go backwards. You're never safe in this world. But David looks to the one who numbers my wanderings. Who knows? Who is paying attention? And not just to watch like the enemies who are keeping watch for my failures, that they might ambush me, but watching in my favor. That numbering put me in mind of Jesus' teaching, Matthew 10. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered? Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than sparrows. David is taking comfort in this very truth. That the Lord knows, he's paying attention, he is taking care of me for my good. As tired as I may be of the constancy, of the necessity of continuing to work and to press and never feeling myself safe here, God knows about every single pressure, every single difficulty, every single temptation. He knows, and he cares. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? It's a precious phrase from the Psalms. Many who do not know where to find it know this idea that our tears are attended to by a loving Heavenly Father who cares even more deeply and more tenderly than you do about the tears that stream down your little one's face when there is a skinned knee, when there is some loss, right? When it's discovered that we've flown back from vacation and the stuffed animal without which I cannot sleep is not in the baggage. And the tears come and you feel that pain and that heartache with and for them. God stores up the tears of his children. They matter to him. This sentiment is found all over in the scriptures. It is why Psalm 139 is precious to so many of the saints. Where can I go from your spirit? I used to read Psalm 139 almost 180 degrees opposite, wrong way. I thought it was asking, I want to escape from God. Where can I go? There's no escape. You're everywhere. No. It's comfort. It feels like I am abandoned. I am left on my own. But it's never true. No matter where I am, he's always there with me. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where could I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. The ancients saw the sea as symbolic of chaos, of disorder, of death and of threat. You think of Jonah sinking into the sea. He says, even if I am buried in the heart of the sea, there you are with me. It's a good part of the reason Psalms 23 is so precious to so many. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Another phrase people know, probably without knowing where to find it, is in Psalm 116. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He is attentive. It matters to him. This is true of us because we are in Christ, and it is true of Christ. The writer to the Hebrews teaches this in Hebrews chapter 5, where God says, citing the Old Testament, the Lord speaking to his Son, the Christ, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And then applying that, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Our Lord, too, shed tears as he cried out to God. And those, too, were heard. Those tears, too, stored up. And ours, too, because we belong to Christ. It is an incredible thing, a thing so incredible it sounds blasphemous to say it. We would never say it if the word did not authorize us. You are no less precious in God's sight than Christ Jesus himself. God is too much for your enemies also in power. Verses 3 and 4, largely repeated again in verses 10 and 11. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? We're ill-disposed to understand that aright, I fear. We live in a strange culture. We live in a scientific and materialistic age, where we think of power, we think of strength in terms of physical force. It's recently on a building site somewhere near us. A new duplex is going up, and Isaac and I were over there to pick up some large pieces of shale to rebuild some landscaping on our property. And this pile of the shale they dug out of the ground was next to the front end loader that had done the work. And just at one point I said to Isaac, man, steel and hydraulics are just amazing. You just look at the sheets of steel out of which the parts, you know, that articulate the front end loader, they're like this thick. And then that hydraulic ram that can push not only this, but the whole bucket load of stuff and beyond. Just lift all that up. It's just incredible. That's how we think of power and strength. We think of it in physical terms. Concern right now about what Iran is going to do in the Middle East with physical force. Animism seems strange to us. This religion of unsophisticated, uncultured heathens. And of course, animism is not true. It's Satanism. It's not a good thing. It's a evil, wicked thing. But animism does understand that the physical world is absolutely no match for the spiritual. Animists live in fear all the time of everything, right? Because they think the spirits are in everything, and if you anger the spirits, that's it. It's over for you. They do understand this truth, that the spiritual is far more powerful than the physical. And this psalm repeatedly sets God, who is spirit and does not have a body like men, over against flesh. And we are supposed to understand that flesh, by comparison, cannot compare. There's just... it has no strength at all. It's literally dust. More than that, literally nothing. And so he speaks of God's word, right? I trust in you, in God. I will praise his word, because this is the God who speaks and it is. He promises and it comes to pass. The language of his right hand, of his powerful right arm, these are figures of speech. He doesn't need to exert physical force. He just speaks, and it is. We are well aware of the fact that we are no match for what we call Mother Nature. Man makes many really impressive things. But ships are no match for the sea. It's laughable. Whole cities, we find, are no match for the sea. If the wind and the storm will drive it into the city. And all of nature obeys the word of the Lord. And he doesn't need nature as an instrument. Now, we are no match for Satan. That's true. We're no match for the world. In our own strength, we're no match for our own corrupted flesh. But if God is for us, as Paul takes this sentiment and applies it in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? When we look at what we are no match for, we are afraid. When we look at our God, we need fear nothing, because nothing is any match for him. God is too much in power, and he is too much in our defense. Verse 9, got to be in the right psalm. Verse 9, when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. It's not enough that he's paying attention. It's not enough that he's powerful. We must also know that he is for us. He is on our side. Though the peoples be our enemies, God is our advocate and defender. David says there in verse 9, "This I know." Isn't that wonderful to know this, to be sure of this, to have this certitude? David knew this because he knew that Samuel had anointed him as king over Israel according to the direct revelation of God that he should do so. David knows of a certainty that God is for him. He has direct revelation to that effect. Jesus knew this, for he was anointed and received the Spirit without measure. What about you? Can you know this? Can you confess this? This I know, that God is for me. David was running away from persecution, and he was being persecuted because of his anointed status. Saul, the king, perceived him as a threat to Saul's throne, to Jonathan's throne, to Saul's dynasty. So the whole reason that David is being pursued, the whole reason that he's suffering, the whole reason that he has all of these enemies is because of who he is as the anointed one of God. So that his persecution served to bolster his trust, his knowledge that God is for him. Jesus was hated by the world because he was not of this world, but came down from above. And you suffer. We've been speaking of that. But perhaps you feel that your suffering, unlike David's, unlike Christ's, your suffering is just, it's just because. I mean, King Saul didn't make the light turn red just to bug you. It just happens. Life is hard, and then you die. It's just how it is. It's like that for everybody. It doesn't really matter whether God is for you or not. That's how it is. Or perhaps it's worse than that. You at least suspect that your suffering is because of your own foolish decisions and failures. Is that really evidence that God is for me if I do stupid things and then I suffer for it? Or, still worse, that you suffer because of your sin. Let me ask you to consider two things. First, if you are in Christ, then the world hates you because it hated him. And all your suffering tempts you to unbelief and idolatry. Even if your suffering is not obviously or directly the result of your faith, even if you look at the things that oppress you, that make life feel just too much and too hard, even if those things seem like that's just how the world is and everybody deals with that stuff, is it not true that having to deal with those difficulties presents you with a temptation to disbelieve that God is for you? And is there not there a temptation to seek escape from this difficulty, from this weight, from this oppression, from this circumstance that is just too much, by some illicit means, that is, to sin your way out of this thing? And if I'm right about that, that there is always that temptation there, then is this not opposition to you as a Christian because you are in Christ, seeking to destroy your faith and your life that is in Christ, seeking to destroy your holiness? Is it not? And if it is, if you can look at this and say, I am tempted to sin in order to escape this difficulty. And being tempted to that sin is part of what makes it weigh so much upon me. Then is there not there in that evidence that you also can say, I know that God is for me? Because if God is not for me, and the devil is not against me in this way, taking occasion by this difficulty to tempt me in this way. That's first. It's a part of the truth that all of our lives are lived in relation to God. We don't have a separate category for our relationship with God, and then there's the rest of life somewhere else. How we respond to everything is a response to the providence of our God, and we respond either in faith or in sin. Always. Okay, second, consider the historical context for this psalm. It is when David was captured in Gath. So David is sure here. He says, this I know because God is for me. And perhaps we read that. Here's what we're wrestling with. I'm saying perhaps we read that and we say, yes, but my suffering is not because I'm the anointed one. My suffering is just because I've kind of been an idiot. Right? I made stupid choices and now I have to suffer the consequences. That's not really the same thing. Consider the historical context. David is captured in Gath. How come? Because he was an idiot and he ran to the Philistines looking for help. And yet in that context, as he contemplates the difficulty he finds himself in, he nevertheless has recourse to his God. Because his circumstances threaten him, and they threaten God's purposes to bless him. Even if those circumstances are God's discipline upon him, to teach him not to behave so foolishly, God remains on David's side. David, who cries out to him. And that's what he says there. That's the context of knowing that God is for me, right? When I cry out to you, my enemies will turn back. And I know this because God is for me. When you cry out to God, he will deliver. Not always in the way that you want or in the time frame that makes sense to you. But we can know God is for us. And therefore, our praise toward him cannot be too much. The psalmist brings us to praise in verses 12 and 13. David evidently had made vows to God upon condition of his deliverance. O Lord, deliver me out of my troubles, and I will praise you. So that when the Lord delivers him, then he owes this vow to the Lord. He will praise. He will bring the sacrifice of thanksgiving to worship God. It put me in mind of another hymn, lines from When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my
think I misquoted it. My soul, my all. Yeah, I think. Yeah, my yeah. It's my all. It's my life, and it's my all. But I'm missing the third one.
God delivers his people in order that everyone may know that he is the Lord. How often is this repeated in the scriptures? Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Right? He rescues his people to shut the mouths of those who will mock, saying, where is their God? What evidence is there that he is strong and powerful like they say he is? Ezekiel 30, verse 19. God is speaking through his prophet. Thus I will execute judgments on Egypt. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. God cares that Egypt acknowledges that the God of Israel is God indeed. And to achieve that, he rescues his people out of trouble. God delivers his people so that we may walk before him in the light of the living. John 8:12, we had as our assurance of pardon. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Just as David closes Psalm 56 with walking before God in the light of the living. The light of the living is Christ. He is the one who gives us new life and gives to those who have new life the light for holy living. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Is not the first of these good works to praise and thank him who has saved us, who's brought us out of darkness, delivered us from the grave, being dead in trespasses and sins, bringing us to new life? The first of those good works is to praise and thank him. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We come this morning to be reminded and to be strengthened in our faith. Our faith and our trust in the God who sent his own Son that there might be now no condemnation. To we who do not walk according to the flesh, what is the flesh? But rather according to the Spirit of our God, the God who is for us, the God who is even in us, so that we are free from the law of sin and death. Because sin has been condemned in the flesh of Christ. That list of accusations that is made against us, he has taken away and nailed it to the cross, condemning sin in the flesh, so that we might be the righteousness of God in him, that the righteous requirement of the law would be fulfilled in us. So we're reminded not only that God is for us, and how he is for us, but also we are renewed in covenant to him, renewed and refreshed in our commitment because he is gracious to us and enables us to it, to resist the world, the flesh, and the devil, and all of these temptations that threaten to tear us down, and instead to walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
not in our own strength. We don't have it. Our enemies are too much for us. But in His gracious strength, because He's too much for them. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are above and beyond, that You are even infinite in Your great power and majesty. Infinite in Your attention to us, Your care for us, Your love for us, so that we need not fear anything or anyone. For we know that in Christ Jesus, You are for us. Make us ever mindful of this when we face troubles of various sorts. And having recourse to the good news that is in Christ Jesus, strengthen us against all temptations, that You might be glorified in us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.